Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2012. Time marches on. Our calling is still ahead of us, and there's a lot that we need to learn as pictured by this day, the seventh day or the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we know the scriptures that we've covered in Leviticus 23, where it says, on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. We also know it says that we must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, after sundown tonight, if you want a hamburger, you can have one. Because leaven is a type of sin during the days of unleavened bread. And God has chosen that from this point of view so that we will understand, number one, sin is so common that it is everywhere all the time. And that we cannot of ourselves deliver ourselves from our own sins. That's why before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's the Passover. And through this and the renewing of the new covenant, we understand that only God can forgive sin. Only through Jesus Christ are we saved. And the only way that we have a true relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is through the new covenant. And we know that the blood of the new covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we also find in Deuteronomy 16, so let's turn there. And it's very interesting when we come to Deuteronomy 16, we find that God expects us to do things. Now, he commands that an offering be brought during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's read it here. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give, or that is, every one shall give, as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So, every time we come before God on a holy day, we do bring an offering. And this offering is to be brought to God because of the blessings that he gives us. And so, in bringing the offering, consider all the blessings that God has given you. Number one, rescuing you from Satan, the devil, and sin. Number two, having forgiven your sins. Number three, having given you his Holy Spirit. Number four, having given you knowledge of the Word of God and the truth. And number five, that you know that only by grace you are saved. Just like the children of Israel, when they were brought out of the land of Egypt, they couldn't do it themselves. They had no ability to do it themselves. Now, let's just bring out one more point concerning Deuteronomy 16. Which is this. People read that and say, well, it says only 3 times in a year. Therefore, we don't have to bring an offering for trumpets and atonement. Well, technically, if you believe that, then let's look at another scripture. Let's come here to Luke 17, because the truth is, it does not say that for trumpets and atonement, you are not to bring an offering. It's just that it is absolutely required, the 3 seasons of the year. Let's see what it says here in Luke 17 concerning just doing what you're commanded. So when we read that, we need to understand that there's more involved than just the words that are there. And God expects us to go above and beyond in what we do. So I just mentioned this from the point of view. So when it comes down to trumpets and atonement, that as some people have done in other organizations and in the past. They say, well, I'm not going to give anything on those days because God does not command it. Really? Let's come here to Luke 17. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And of course, that's what we all want. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. Anyone want a decrease in faith? Anyone want to stand still in faith? Of course not. But the Lord said, if you had faith as a tiny mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be rooted up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or shepherding, will immediately say to him when he comes in from the field, come and sit down and eat? Rather, will he not say to him, prepare that I may eat, and gird yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? Is he thankful to the servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I think not. Likewise, you also, when you have done all the things that are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants because we have done that which we were obligated to do. Now, let's apply that in everything else that we do. See, God doesn't want his commandments kept in just the letter of the law. He wants our heart. He wants our mind. He wants conversion. He wants us to love him. So you see, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what we should be doing, see. And we need to go above and beyond. Now, this is not a plea for more money. This is just stating what the Bible teaches and what Christ wants from us, you see. So at this time, we'll go ahead and we'll take up an offering. And we'll come back for the message for the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As you know, each holy day has a special meaning. And with this special meaning, we're to learn every year. Now, how the messages are brought and the scriptures that are covered, we find a principle here in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13, and let's pick it up here in verse 52. Every year we're to grow in grace and knowledge, and what God has for us is going to last us for all eternity. And the knowledge and the information that he gives to us is so that we can develop the mind of Christ. We can develop the love and obedience to God with all our heart. We can love God with all our might and strength. We can love our neighbors. We can love the brethren. And yes, we can even love our enemies, and we can let God handle them. So here's how many of the messages are for the holy days. Verse 52 of Matthew 13. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a householder, who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. And also remember this, since the word of God, as Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So the word of God, even though we know certain things, it is perpetually new because it comes from the Spirit of God. And we need these lessons. We need to understand what God has for us and why certain things have taken place and what we need to do. So let's come back here to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and let's see where the Apostle Paul writes about the lesson for the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're going to see the reason why and understand what we need to do. And then we'll go back and look at Exodus 14 and what took place there and why God deliberately did something that the people didn't understand. Now, we find that God does that in our lives. Something happens in our lives that we don't understand. And we don't comprehend what's going on at the time that it occurs. So we'll see likewise with the children of Israel. There are lessons to learn. Now, the Apostle Paul brings this out here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now, I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual meat, and they all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So another proof that Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Now notice, the book of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy show that God wasn't pleased with many of them. And the things that they did against God were almost unreal. Now you would think that after they saw and experienced all the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians so they would release the children of Israel, that they would have trusted in God, that they would have just really relied on him. They would have understood that every difficulty and problem that they would experience, they could turn to God and he would help them. But you see, human nature isn't that way. And if you read Revelation 2 and 3, even the churches of God had their problems because they didn't believe Christ the way that they should. And they made the same human mistake that most people make. They either become lax and complacent, or they think that they can take the ways of man, which really come from the world and Satan the devil, and add them to the Word of God to improve it. Yes, for many of them God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness. Now these things became examples. Now, examples and also types, because the Greek word here is typo, from which we get the word type. These were examples for us, so that we might not lust after evil things as they also lusted, nor be idolaters as some of them. For it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Yes, they demanded the golden calf. And yes, Aaron did what he shouldn't have done, and he made it. That always raises a question in my mind. Was Aaron an idol maker in Egypt? Could be. Now they said, well, we don't know what happened to Moses, so you make us gods. And then they thought they would add it to what God had told them. Aaron said, in this pagan debauchery here, I'm being a little cynical, let's make a feast to the Lord of it, and it will be good. Sound a little bit like the world today? Oh, all these holidays are so wonderful. Oh, we know they're not in the Bible, but, you know, Christmas is such fun, and Easter's for the little kiddies. Just think of all the fun they have laughing and playing, and how delightful it is that we lie to our children and boil and dye chicken eggs and say they came from rabbits. You see the foolishness of the human heart. Verse 8, neither should we commit sexual immorality, as some of them committed, and 23,000 were destroyed in one day. Neither should we tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him and were killed by serpents. Now, how do we tempt Christ? Not believing him. Not bearing up under the trials and difficulties that we go through. Not looking to him for strength and protection and understanding. Neither should we complain against God, as some of them also complained and were killed by the destroyer. Now, notice, we're to learn, as we saw in the short series that we did, how the apostles preached Christ from the Old Testament. And this goes directly against what most people in the world believe. Oh, we don't even need the Bible, as the Catholics say, or we don't even need the Old Testament. You know, that harsh God of the Old Testament, you know, we love Jesus. See how they get it all wrong? Because they look to the physical things. They complain. Verse 11, now all these things happen to them as examples. We're to learn new lessons from those old things. And were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages are coming. So what he says this, here's what we're to learn. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to mankind. For God, who is faithful, now we need to count God faithful. We need to count his word faithful. We need to trust in what he has said. We need to come to God to help in time of need. See, they didn't come to God. No, they complained and accused God. They wondered why. Things were so difficult. Who will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Now, that has to also be, what is the source of idolatry? Well, we find in Ezekiel 14 that the elders of the children of Israel, they came before Ezekiel and said, tell us about the word of God. And God told Ezekiel, shall I be inquired of by these men who have idols in their minds? So idolatry begins in the mind. And today, do we have not so many things out there that can become idols? And when we put our thoughts and when we put our ways before God, is that not idolatry? Well, yes, it is. So let's see today, on the last day of unleavened bread, how we are to depend upon God and to realize that our very life, our very existence, physical and spiritual, depends upon God. Now let's come to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, now here's the case where every last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we cover this lesson. Because we need to be reminded, we need to be inspired, we need to be encouraged, we need to learn how to trust God. And we need to realize that circumstances are not going to be as we have always anticipated they would be. And yet, that does not make God unfaithful. That does not mean that God doesn't love us and doesn't have a greater purpose for us beyond these things. So you know what happened? God did a deliberate thing. Instead of going by the way of the Philistines up to the Promised Land, which would they could have gotten there in just a couple of weeks. God had other things in mind with them, for them, because they could not enter into the Promised Land unless God made the covenant with them. And he could not make the covenant with them until he brought them to Mount Sinai so they would be separated from the world and dedicated to him. And then he made the covenant with them at Mount Sinai. So because of what God had in mind, now we can understand that as we look back. He said, okay, I want you to go down by the way of the Red Sea. Now there are a lot of people out there who believe in what looks like a real understanding of where Mount Sinai was, and that is Mount Jobal, in Saudi Arabia, and nothing could be further from the truth. Now, some of the evidence looks like that could be, but let me just tell you something here as we examine this. In order for them to cross the Gulf of Aqaba, they would have had to travel for all 7 days, not counting the holy days, not counting resting on the Sabbath. They would have to travel 7.5 miles an hour, 18 hours a day, to get there, to cross the Gulf of Aqaba. They crossed the Red Sea. Now let's understand something else too. Climate at that time was much different than what it is today. And that the geography is also different from what it was when the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt. One thing we don't know, because we don't have any maps, how far north did the Red Sea come? We don't know. Some scholars say that there was the Sea of Reeds. That's what God brought them through, because they don't believe God. One thing we need to understand about God, which is this: nothing is impossible for God to do. So here, God said, I want you to go by the way of the Red Sea, and took them on that part which was from Egypt, butting right up against the Red Sea. Across from that was the Sinai Peninsula. Now, when Pharaoh heard that, what did he do? He said, verse 3, they're trapped in the land and the wilderness has shut them in. And God deliberately put the children of Israel in an impossible situation so that they would know only God could save them. Now, let's think about this a minute. They're 6 days into the 7 days of unleavened bread, because crossing the Red Sea took place on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, do you think that they could have gotten clear down to the Gulf of Aqaba in 6 days, by foot, with children, with livestock, and with old people? That's an impossibility. Those pictures that Ron Wyatt took concerning, there are some chariots below the water there. But you need to understand, it would have been impossible for them to go in a column across the Red Sea during the time that the Bible shows that they went across the Red Sea, and it would have taken longer, would have taken the better part of a day to day and a half, depending on how they could get across. So let's just believe the word of God and not the theories of men. And besides, could Pharaoh's armies be coming down there in a day or two to get them? Now, we don't know when Pharaoh understood that the children of Israel were trapped in the land. So it couldn't have been too long. It couldn't have been more than a day or two before they got there that he heard. Because if it would have taken the children of Israel 6 days to get down to the Gulf of Aqaba, and Pharaoh heard it 2 days before, his troops and his armies and his chariots could never have made it to that point. So you see, though what looks like to be facts presented by men, not true. And surely God did not give the covenant to Israel in the land of Ishmael, did he? Let's go on. So God said he's going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. He's going to come after them. And then he is going to get his glory on them. And the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord. All right. Yeah, they said, oh, look, we let all the people go. What have we done doing this? We have no more servants. So he got everything ready. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh again, and they pursued the children of Israel who had come out of the land of Egypt with a high hand. And they overtook them camping by the sea, and Pharaoh started drawing near. Now, sometimes in things you go through, you get to right to the point you think, oh, what a terrible disaster this is going to be. And when the children of Israel saw that, instead of crying out and saying, "Oh, Lord God, help us. We saw what you did to them in the land of Egypt. Intervene and destroy them right now." No, God had something else in mind, and he also wanted to test them. So they cried out to Moses and did the same thing that human nature always does. "Moses, why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is it because there were no graves in Egypt?" Oh, there's plenty of land there for graves, but out here in this wilderness, there aren't any graves. "Why'd you bring us out here? Why have you dealt with us this way? Why did you take us the wrong way, Moses? Did we not tell you this word in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'?" That isn't what they said. "Say, oh, God, get us out of here." So God did. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Well, Moses knew better. So here's what he did, and here's part of the meaning of this day. And this is the lesson for us, so that we don't tempt God, and we, when we get into difficult situations, accuse God. Now, he can turn it to good if we love him and trust him and obey him. Even if, because the day is going to come, we'll see, it cost us our life. So here's what Moses said. "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be cowardly. Have the strength and conviction and the courage of the Holy Spirit." That's what we need. Now, we're coming into a time, brethren, when this whole world is going to be turned upside down. And if we do not have a relationship with God, and if we do not have the strength of God, and if we do not have our minds set like flint, like we saw that Jesus had to endure the crucifixion, we are not going to pass the test. Let's read on. "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again. For the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still." Don't complain to God. Ask God to work it out. Maybe God is really taking something from you. Let him take it. He'll replace it with something better. So what happened? After saying that, Moses said, "Hey, quit crying to me." And that's what God told Moses. He said, "Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward." Now, as we covered in the first day, we're to forget those things that are behind and go forward. Always going forward. That's the whole story of the book of Exodus. And Exodus means the way. And the way out. And Christ is the way. He is the way of truth, the way of life, the way of salvation. Now, Moses had something to do. So God told him, "Lift up your rod, hold it out over the sea, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." So that's what he did. And so, alongside the Red Sea, here all the children of Israel encamped. And it was the perfect position for them to be into to cross the Red Sea. Because instead of going by a column across, the whole column could move at once to go across. That is called a flanking movement. So you know what happened. God sent the east wind, he drove back the water, and it was a wide place to go across. It wasn't like in the movie, The Ten Commandments, a little narrow place where they walked through. No, it was wide, because it blew all that night. And then in the third watch in the morning. Now, what time is that? Well, That's after 2 o'clock. About that time, God, because he gave them light on the side where they were, gave darkness to the Egyptians so they couldn't see what was going on. God said, go. And they crossed the Red Sea. And they got to the other side. And then God lifted the darkness from the Egyptians because he was going to destroy them. And the Egyptians looked out. And they saw this wide area of the Red Sea and dry ground. And they saw the children of Israel on the other side. And Pharaoh said, let's go get them. So they all went down into the Red Sea to come after the children of Israel. So the first thing God did, took off the wheels of all the chariots, let the bottom of the Red Sea become muck and mud, so even the soldiers who were trying to walk across, they couldn't get across. And when it was starting to really get bad for them, then they heard this noise, the crashing of water, like waterfalls coming on both sides toward them. And they were right in the middle. And here comes these two powerful walls of water, and bang, they were dead. Now the children of Israel, when they saw that, oh, they said, God is our fighter. God is a warrior. God is a hero. Everyone was happy and jubilant, and Miriam and the women dancers were dancing and singing and giving praises to God. Well, if we can just kind of keep that attitude, you can read all of that there in chapter 15. Okay? Let's see what else we're to learn from this. Let's see how God can help us, huh? So the theme of today, the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is that God is our helper and we are to trust in him. Now, we have a good example of that in Acts the 14th chapter. Where Paul, after preaching the gospel, he was stoned, left as dead, but God raised him up. Then he got up and preached in other cities, came right back to the city where he had been stoned, and he preached the message that it is through much tribulation that we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. We might as well make up our minds to that right now. Because times are not going to get any easier. And if they get any easier for a little while, that's only so that the gospel can be preached. So let's look at some Psalms. Let's see how God is our helper. Let's see how we are to trust God the Father and Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Let's come here to Psalm. We're going to spend a lot of time in Psalms, so let's come to the book of Psalms. And let's come to Psalm 50 first, so that we can understand God is our helper. You might write that down nice and big. God is there to help you. God is there to uplift you. God is there to show you. But we have to rely upon him. And it's a spiritual thing. And it comes down to love and faith and hope and belief, and really trusting God and claiming his word. Now, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall honor me. Now, whenever we have trouble, call upon God. Don't do like the children of Israel and complain. So instead of complaining, call upon God. Instead of being discouraged and down, take it as a challenge. Take it as something that God is going to use as a stepping stone to improve what you are doing. Now, here's how we do it. Come over to Psalm 61. We're going to spend quite a bit of time during this sermon in the psalm because it's very interesting how this comes about, you see. What we're talking about here is a result of study and prayer and study and prayer, developing a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, that's what David did in his life, and that's why we have so many of the Psalms of David here. Now, how do you get God's attention? All right. Psalm 61, let's begin right here in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. That's a good way to get God's attention. O God, hear me. I'm here. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than me. And didn't we read there in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ was that rock? And didn't Jesus say that our spiritual house that we are building, if we build it upon the rock? And didn't Paul write that Christ was the only foundation, the chief cornerstone upon which we build our spiritual life? Yes, the rock that's higher than me. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower against the enemy. Yes, there may be a lot of things against us. Don't worry, God will take care of them. Don't be envious of the wicked, as it says in other Psalms. Remember, God's angels are camped around us. Remember that he delivers us out of all of our troubles and all of our fears. And you can claim that promise. You can go to God, pour out your heart to him, and say, Oh, Father in heaven above, through Jesus Christ, I am overwhelmed. This is more than I can handle. Give me strength. Give me your understanding. Give me your spirit. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower against the enemy. And then focus on the goal. I will dwell in your tabernacle forever. I will take refuge in the hiding place of your wings. Isn't that interesting? In the shadow of the wings of God. Now come back here to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is written so that we never lose faith. We never look to the circumstances, regardless of how bad they are. We never get discouraged, even though it looks like everything is just falling apart. Now, even if that is so, God will provide a way. Didn't we read that back there in 1 Corinthians 10? That God will open a door, a way of escape for those who trust him. Yes, indeed. Psalm 91. Now, this is quite a psalm. Now, since we want to spend a little time here, let's go ahead and let's take a little break, and then we'll come back and pick it up at this point.